I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. Well, I am deeply excited to have a good friend on the podcast today. And I know many of you who listen to Midday Connection are very familiar with the name Janet Davis. And I'm elated to finally connect with Janet. The podcast has been going for, I've got a count on my hand, October, November, December, January, February, probably into March, so six-ish months. And there have been a lot of tremendous guests. And Janet, I have to say, though, is probably one of my favorites, someone who has impacted my life at a very deep level, foundational level, really. And I'm thrilled that she's able to join me on Faith Conversations, and I'll go out on a limb and say this won't be the last time. I'm committing her. but at any rate, some of you who have been listening to the podcast already know this, but if you're brand new this week tuning in, I am currently the Director of Alumni and Church Relations at Northern Seminary. Thrilled to be involved with the folks at Northern, and highly encourage you to head to their website and check out information if you're interested in theological education. You can go to seminary.edu. I also encourage you to head to my website, anitalustria.com, and you can see one of Janet's books there, and click on that, and I've got a link to Janet's website, and all of that information is at anitalustria.com, and you can contact me there as well. Just click the contact tab there, and let me know what you think of the podcast, or if you have a question or a suggestion of a future guest. Well, let me introduce Janet Davis as we get into our what we're going to talk about today. Janet is a longtime friend. I can't put a year on it at this point, but she's been a friend for quite a while. A tremendous speaker, author, spiritual director. Probably my all-time favorite book of hers is The Feminine Soul. That book influenced me very much. I also love her book, My Own Worst Enemy. I've recommended both of those books time and time again, and I highly recommend them to you today. And again, you can find one of her books on the homepage and click on that, but just go to Amazon or Christian Book. .com, one of those, and look up all that Janet has written. Janet, welcome to Faith Conversations.
Oh, thank you, Anita. It's wonderful to join you.
And it was hard for me to not keep going on and on about you, and I don't even know how many books that you've written. I know you have, I think, at least two more besides the two that I mentioned.
No, just one more.
Just one more. Okay, and give the name of that one.
Sacred Healing.
And actually, I think I need to go back through and read that, because don't you deal with grief in that book?
Yeah, that's what that one's about. It's small vignettes, because people in grief don't have a hard time usually reading long things.
Yes.
About how God brought comfort and support to me through a season of difficulty in our lives when our son was diagnosed with a brain tumor.
What I love about that piece of your story, and I just heard this recently from someone, I finally wrote a blog post about the grief that I'd been experiencing. I think people appreciate when the acknowledgement is there that grief does not only happen when we lose a loved one, or
yes,
when someone close to us passes away. You know, I think there are many people walking this planet who are suffering grief in silence because they almost feel they don't have the right to mention it because it's not specifically someone in their life that's passed away.
Yeah, it's very interesting. Thanks be to God, our son is doing very well.
Mm-hmm.
He's 33 now. I don't know. don't go there. And he's doing great. An attorney here in Austin, Texas, where we live. But my experience as a caregiver for him is, I'm sure, obviously very different than his experience. And even though he's doing great, there was a season of grief, just the diagnosis of cancer, the reality of the sacrifices that have to be made for healing, your whole life stops. And I have had people tell me that the book has been very helpful in many different kinds of losses. multiple miscarriages, for example, or unemployment, or those are two specific examples I've heard from people who said that the book was very helpful, or a return of cancer, or even dealing with the emotional side of a cancer diagnosis. Often we don't even deal with the emotional piece until we feel safe physically.
Yes.
And for some people, that's after treatment. For other people, that is after they pass the 5-year mark or whatever. Suddenly, these emotions and this grief will surface from seemingly from nowhere at the point in time when they should, quote unquote, be rejoicing.
Right. Well, we're not actually going to talk about grief today, but I think that was for someone who happened to download today's podcast. So I hope that you caught the name of Janet's book. Say it one more time, the one on grief.
Sacred Healing.
Yep. I think people need to know that title. So, but where are we going today, Janet? I asked you to bring a topic where do you want to take us?
We're going to talk about tiny giant choices.
Okay. A little paradox there.
Yes. That can help sustain spiritual growth in us as women.
What do you mean by tiny giant choices?
Well, change theory has taught us that often if we can make the tiniest choice that we can think of, it can genuinely set us on a different trajectory, on a different path toward change. We don't have to make this huge, dramatic leap initially. We just have to make these tiny, giant choices, if you think about baby steps in a new direction, so that we know that something is doable, very doable in our schedule, and yet it might have a very central impact on our lives as we continue to make that choice. We're going to talk about a few generalities of spiritual growth, and then three different arenas where we can focus our choices that I've observed from the stories of women in Scripture that are particularly powerful in sustaining spiritual growth for women.
Okay. Well, talk loosely about spiritual growth here before we get there.
Yeah. First, just the idea that spiritual growth is the norm. It's something that we need to expect of ourselves. If the woman you are today is beyond the imagination of the woman you were 10 years ago, then you're probably growing. If the woman you were 10 years ago would have predicted or feels much like the woman you are today, then you might want to pay special attention, thoughts on spiritual growth. God is very serious about transformation. And sometimes we forget that is part of our calling. Like any living thing, if we're not growing, we are dying. This really came home to me, my lack of awareness of this, when I was looking for wallpaper, believe it or not.
Okay.
We had just bought an old house. It was new to us. Mm-hmm. And had some wallpaper in the dining room that I just thought was atrocious. So I took it down when we first got there, but I didn't know what to put up. And I kept looking for that thing that I would love forever and ever, amen, because I didn't want to pay for and put up wallpaper more than once.
Right.
And 6 months went by, a year went by, and I still had nothing. And it finally occurred to me, oh my goodness, what I like today, I'm not going to like in 5 or 10 years. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing.
That's great.
It means that I will change and grow. My taste will change and grow. Who I am will change and grow. What I like will change and grow. And that is what I need to expect. Jesus, one of the most common or ideas that he repeated, like 5 or 6 times throughout the Gospels, is the idea of if you want to save your life, you will lose it. Mm-hmm. And if you want to lose your, you have to lose your life in order to save it. I was taught for many years that that meant that you have to work and work and work until you're exhausted. Hmm. And that was what it meant to lose it, is that you would be exhausted. But actually, when you look at it in context, that's not what it means. Jesus is talking about transformation, the kind of transformation that really makes a radical difference in our life, makes us into someone new. The illustration he used, the story he connected to it, was the story of Lot's wife when she was called out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she was called to the mountains. And odds are she'd never been to the mountains. And she looked back, and that's when she turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus used that story to illustrate the idea that if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you let go of your life, then you will save it. I think that means we have to begin to be open to what is a radical transformation.
Well, and I think many of us, Janet, have grown up with that poor interpretation of working till you're dead. And so because of that, then we're not paying attention and thinking about the transformation model. We're too exhausted. And so that other model then goes by the wayside, sadly.
It does. And here's the thing. There's a lot of resistance within us to this kind of transformation. We think we know who we want to be. We think we know what healing would look like even. But often we have such a short-sighted vision. This makes me think of the story of the woman with a hemorrhage. Jesus, she reached out. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, exiled from her community because of that. She had to yell unclean every time she encountered a person. So she was actually breaking the law when she was in this crowd that was surrounding Jesus and reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And scripture tells us that she knew immediately that she was healed physically. And Jesus was in the middle of this story of this woman is sandwiched in the middle of a story of Jesus going to heal a young woman who was 12 years old. It's so interesting that Jesus stopped. I can't imagine an errand more important than healing a child, but he stopped because that healing happened in invisibility. And that's not what Jesus is about. And he waited until the woman came forward. Now, she knew she wanted that first healing, which she knew she had received. But there was a second healing that Jesus wanted to offer her that was even more important than the first. And so he waited till she came forward, and she came forward and told her story. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." That second healing was not something she envisioned, something she dramatically, desperately needed to be restored to the community, to be restored from the shame that she had felt for so many years, for 12 years. She had not been able to connect with another person.
And if Jesus had not brought her forward, the community would not have known.
Requires of us a really radical openness. Yeah. To what God is doing, because it may not be anything on our agenda list. Mm. It also requires some humility. When we start over, we have to have a beginner's mind. When God radically transforms us, maybe taking us from one kind of worship to another kind of worship, maybe from a contemporary service to a more traditional service, or vice versa, we will likely be uncomfortable. We will have to deal with what others call a beginner's mind, that starting over. And it's going to stretch us in ways that we can't see. Faith requires not seeing. Hebrews 11:1 talks about that. We have to be willing to endure that discomfort to grow spiritually.
I don't like discomfort, Janet.
The direction of our growth than others. But for all of us, it begins with these tiny, giant choices. So what are the three arenas? Okay. Any guesses?
I'm thinking, did you hear me say I don't really like to feel uncomfortable?
Illusion?
So we're going to look at, I'm not sure what the three arenas are. I'll let you take us there.
The first would be, we need to do what is the one needful thing. In the story of Mary and Martha, when they were entertaining Jesus, had come to their home, and Martha was busy about doing what she was doing, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. She was looking to connect with Jesus, to be with the one who is always with us. And as Martha was upset that her sister wasn't helping, she came to Jesus and said, Lord, aren't you, let me read it. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This is such an important story for us because Jesus gives us a little bit of an idea of what is absolutely most important in life. So let's look at what Mary chose. She chose to sit at Jesus' feet, which in her day was actually not allowed by the religious institution. Jesus was a rabbi, and she was sitting at the feet of a rabbi, which for a woman was prohibited. However, Jesus gave her permission to sit there. So Mary had chosen something that was spiritually non-compliant, let us say, to the tradition of the day. She also chose something that cost her sister loss.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. You can hear the resentment in Martha talking to Jesus.
And that was a real loss for Martha. This wasn't something that she imagined. She was accustomed to her sister's help. And to not have that help was a loss for Martha. And this is a much bigger rub in spiritual growth for us than we often give it credit for being. You know, we'll do a lot, we'll make a lot of sacrifices for our growth spiritually until it gets to that point where we're asking someone else in our life to suffer a loss for us.
Oh, yeah.
And that's when it stops. When I was a busy mother of three kids, it was hard for me to ask my husband to watch the kids so that I could have time alone. It's really very difficult. But Jesus, get this, Jesus affirmed Mary's choice. She made a spiritually non-compliant choice. She made a choice that cost someone she loved to a loss, not a huge loss, but a loss. But thirdly, she put herself in a position to receive God's love. In a physical position, she was sitting at Jesus's feet. So often we think of love as only giving. We're kind of taught that. But love is about connecting. It's about giving and receiving the love of God. We have to choose to let God love us. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about with this one needful thing. It's choosing to be with the God who is always with us. Jesus was named Emmanuel, God with us. The withness of God is just assumed in Scripture. And this is one of those moments when it's not just assumed, but it's kind of underlined as the most important thing.
Janet, I'm also thinking that it looks a little different even between men and women, too.
Absolutely. And that's the second thing. To choose to re-envision what spiritual growth means for us with gender in mind.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
Most of us will easily recognize that gender is an important differential in our health, in the way we think, in the our values, what's important to us. But we don't tend to think spiritually when we're talking about gender difference. We kind of assume this unisex world.
Yes.
For spiritual growth, and it's not at all that. And we can see that difference in the stories of men and women in Scripture. For instance, when Jesus, after Jesus was resurrected, and he was talking to Peter, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Repeated it three times. Mm-hmm. If you love me, feed my sheep. So growth for Peter was caring for others. Men tend to be inherently self-aware of what they want, what they need, what they're moving toward. And growth for them is to become aware of everyone else in the room. Mm. So often, communication is a challenge between men and women. And a lot of that is because men just don't remember that they're in a marriage, that they're what they need to communicate.
Well, Mike and I will often, or I we both will, but I'll say, okay, tonight I need to sit face-to-face across the table from you,
yes.
not side-by-side on the sofa with the television in front of us. And, you know, and I'll just say I need face-to-face time, and, you know, we'll, yep. And he totally gets it. That's all I need to do and say, because there are those differences, and sometimes we're not even purposeful about ignoring the differences, but no. You need someone to kind of give us a little nudge to remind us now and then.
Yes. And in contrast to that, think of another encounter Jesus had after he was resurrected, Mary Magdalene,
mm-hmm.
when in John 20, when he said, don't cling to me as I am, obviously clinging to him because he was resurrected and she was so excited. He said, go and tell the men what has happened. Go and tell the disciples. And it's so interesting. These subtleties are very important. He's
yes.
saying to her, go use your voice. For women, we need to become more aware of who we are. And we're usually pretty intuitively aware of who everybody else is in the room.
Right.
We can tell you what they need and what they want.
Yeah.
But answering those questions for ourselves it's very challenging, very difficult.
Well, and I feel like sometimes we're looking around for someone else to give us permission.
Absolutely.
You know, yeah, I just had this conversation with a male coworker today. You know, looking when it's, I have this all inside me. I have the knowledge, the know-how, and really I've been given the green light. I don't need to, but sometimes find myself still looking around, waiting for someone else to give me permission. I think as women, that can be what stalls or stops our growth sometimes.
And it's very important to know that if we look at the stories of women in Scripture, God is giving us that permission over and over. Hannah is an incredible example in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. You can watch her as she grows to a woman of voice, to become a woman of voice. She was in great pain initially because of infertility, and her fellow wife was verbally abusing her. And her husband even said to her, am I not better than 10 sons? Well, you know, the place that sons are in your heart and the place that a husband is a different place. Mm. And she was silent through all of that. But there are two little pivot points in that story. The first one is when Hannah stood. She stood and she went to the temple. And then we see that as she was praying to God, her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. I mean, God just spells it out so beautifully how incrementally she grows toward voice. And actually, the first words we hear that she speaks is no to a priest.
Right.
That's huge. I mean, probably could have been severely punished, if not killed, for saying no to a priest. But he was accusing her of being drunk. And she said, no, that's not the case. I am not that kind of a woman. I am a woman who's pouring her heart out in great pain to God. And she named herself. she began to say, this is who I am, this is who I'm not. Mm. That's called descriptive voice. That's a very important part for us as women of coming to spiritual growth, is being able to name who we are and who we're not, and to advocate for ourselves. Go back to the woman with the hemorrhage. One of the messages, I think, of that story is the young girl, who's referenced on either side of her story, had a wonderful advocate in her father. But the woman with the hemorrhage had to be her own advocate.
Yeah. Yes.
Like you're saying, you know, we're waiting for permission. And she made that choice. It was a courageous choice that Jesus affirmed. But sometimes we feel like that's less than.
Right.
We have to be our own advocate. Hmm. But that's a very important piece of growth for us as women.
And I love the Hannah story so much. You know, really the picture of a woman coming to voice. And even that exercise you talked about, you know, descriptive voice, that who I am, who I am not.
Yes.
And that's just a great personal exercise to do. I know that's one that you have taken many women through, whether that's just writing those down or whether it's collaging about that, but that's a great exercise.
Really is. That, another contrast for men and women is there's a story of Peter that I'm sure many of your listeners know, where he was confessing for the first time who Jesus was, and he confessed that Jesus, you're the Christ, the anointed one of God. There's also another story in the Gospels of the woman who anointed Jesus, which said the same thing, but without words. Mm. This woman, you know, and many people feel like it's Mary of Bethany, at least in John 12, and there may have been more than one anointing, and we won't get into that. But it was the same message. You are the anointed one of God, because she anointed him, and as a way of demonstrating that same message. But they each used different languages. She used the language of our senses, and he used words. That difference is very common between men and women. So it's really important for us to pay attention to differences in men and women, and to begin to observe and define for ourselves what produces that growth for us, what helps us to find our voices and to stand tall. That's another story. The woman bent over is very iconic.
Yes.
Yeah. Jesus saw her and had immediate compassion on her and healed her, even on the Sabbath.
What I love about all of these stories, and maybe, Janet, maybe you can give us a final story to kind of wrap things up today, at least, on the podcast. But what I love about these stories is no matter who's listening, one of these stories is going to speak to us. And I love that Jesus uses such a variety of stories in the Gospels because, you know, we're all created certainly in the image of God, but we all have different bents, different gifts, different ways of hearing, different genders. The list goes on, but he speaks to us in one story or another in a way that we can hear him.
Absolutely. I'll talk about one more story and then some quick, tiny choices that you can make.
Perfect.
One more story is the story of the woman caught in adultery. It's a very important story. But I had never heard anybody talk about what is the core message of that story. Mm. A lot of us talk about when Jesus said at the end, go and sin no more. And we're thinking of that as being, don't do this adultery thing.
Right. We're thinking that's the whole point. That's, you know, we miss the rest.
That's the whole point. Mm-hmm. But when we look at the experience God created for this woman, when she was standing there in the middle of them, and Jesus says to the men, yes, that stoning is the punishment for being caught in adultery. Whoever is without sin among you can cast the first stone. What that experience communicated to her was that she was not less than anyone else in her village. And my guess is that was what was the root of her vulnerability to choose adultery in the first place. Mm. It was a much broader issue that Jesus wanted to deal with her. She was not less than. So a few points of tiny choice.
Say that again. You kind of dropped out. Say that one again.
In terms of the first thing we talked about was learning to let God love us.
Yes.
In terms of connecting with God and letting God love us, we all encounter God much more than we recognize. And I've adopted three questions. This is from Rachel Naomi Remen, who talks about becoming more aware of God in our lives. And these three questions are: what touched or moved me today? Hmm. What surprised me today? And what inspired me today?
Ah, okay.
Running through those questions will begin to give us a sense of where God was in our day and help us to begin to let God love us, to receive the love of God in those moments.
To me, it sounds like a little nuanced version of the examine, if you will, that spiritual discipline. Say those three questions again. I'm sure people are scrambling for a pen.
What touched or moved me today? What surprised me today? And what inspired me today?
Those are great questions.
The other tiny giant choice that you can make for being more aware of feminine spiritual growth patterns and what that looks like for us as women is to do these different poses. Have you heard of this? Mm-hmm. We often think about how our mind informs our body.
Right.
When we have a lot of tension in our head, the muscles in our neck get tense. But our body can also, they're discovering, inform our mind. There are certain poses that you can do that can give you confidence, that actually release neurochemicals in your brain that move you toward courage and confidence.
Okay, I've got to hear this. What are the postures, the poses?
Hold these postures for 2 minutes.
Okay.
And you just have to do it once a day or maybe before you're walking into an important meeting. Okay. One is the superwoman pose. You know how Linda Carter used to stand with her legs firmly apart.
Right,
On her hips and her head up. Huh. That's one.
Okay.
The other is what they call a CEO posture, where you're sitting in a chair and you prop your feet up on the desk and cross them and you put your hands behind your neck.
Yep.
You would imagine a CEO. Just hold that posture 2 minutes. You don't have to do all of these. You can just do one of them. And the third is what they call a starfish pose.
What's that?
You put your legs out, kind of same thing as Linda Carter, but your arms mirror that.
Okay.
Up and out at an angle. Kind of like that pentagon.
I can picture that.
It's a starfish pose. And you can do this in the bathroom before you go in to teach a class or whatever.
Hmm.
But hold the posture for 2 minutes and be thinking about growth for women is toward a larger sense of self and a greater sense of our voice.
Hmm.
And look at some stories of women in scripture. You'll see these patterns. It's just awesome.
Hmm. I love it. I love it. anything else before we wrap up today? Any other small things we can do?
Yeah, the only one we didn't talk about was the importance of finding a spiritual companion.
And actually, I want to back up, Janet, and say not small things, tiny giant choices we can make.
The only thing we didn't get to talk about were finding a spiritual companion. And I will just leave you with the stories of Mary and Elizabeth and Ruth and Naomi, how these women fostered growth in one another is a really beautiful thing. And God gave Elizabeth to Mary as a companion in this stunningly huge journey she was on. Mm. And she was such a gift to her.
Mm.
So look at those stories. Think about a spiritual companion, a spiritual director, maybe a mentor. Look around for somebody to walk.
Well, and I appreciate you mentioning that. I many know Lori Neff. Lori and I are both spiritual directors. Janet, you're a spiritual director. Mm-hmm. You can go to Spiritual Directors International and find someone in your area. You know, there are a lot of ways to find someone who can do some spiritual companioning. Maybe you already have someone in your life, but I appreciate you mentioning that as well, because I think that is, well, I know it's been extremely important to me. Wow, tiny, giant choices. You've given us a lot to think about today and some great scripture stories that we can hang our hat on and chew on and think about for a while. And bottom line, what a delight to have you today on the podcast. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you, Anita. It's always wonderful conversation. And I love your audience, too.
Yay, me too. Thanks, Janet. Well, as I wrap things up, I am Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations.